So if you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Galatians, if you will, please, this morning, you will note, because last week I used the Cohens as an illustration, that they're not here this morning. Actually, there's sickness in the family there, and that's why they're not here. I want us to remember the point that the Apostle Paul is trying to make here in this passage of Scripture, and not lose sight in our quest of looking at things more in more detail, that we lose sight of the overall picture here of Paul's message. These people in Galatia had come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, had heard the gospel preached to them by the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, had come to recognize that Jesus Christ is the only means of salvation. And apparently, in the course of all of this, there became some measure of confusion regarding the sufficiency of Christ and his sacrifice for sin. And they were a new church of Gentile believers, at least predominantly Gentile believers. And there was a conflict in the early church about the place of the law, and those who had Jewish backgrounds that were set free from the law, most of them didn't seem to have great difficulty with it, but there were a few that did, and Acts 15 records for us a conference in the city of Jerusalem regarding the issue of circumcision and the place it had within the context of the new believer. And it was clearly decided in that conference that we're not under law, we're not obligated to keep legal requirements, and specifically requirement of circumcision. And that edict was passed down from James and the elders in Jerusalem and taken by Paul and Barnabas to the city of Antioch, where it was shared, and that there was still an ongoing problem. It didn't solve the issue. You can pass all the edicts you want, you can make declarations and you write statements, but if someone wants to be wrong, they can still be wrong. It doesn't matter what you do. Hopefully you can persuade people that if they're wrong, they are no longer wrong, but that's just not always the case, obviously. And so Paul addresses this issue again in this book of Galatians, not too far from Antioch, and deals with the problems within the context of this church about the same issues, and deals with the issue of this other gospel that's been presented, which he says is not a really another gospel per se, but people were purporting that you can get saved and be a Christian and still be holding people responsible to keep the law. And he says and sums it up in chapter 2 in verses 16 to the end of the chapter that that isn't true. Salvation has never been by the law. No matter what law you keep, you cannot get saved by the law. That justification is in the person of Jesus Christ and your faith in him alone. Add nothing, minus nothing. And so he's still concerned that even though on a positional basis we can claim that we believe Jesus Christ is our Savior, some people will still say, well, okay, you can get saved and you can believe that Jesus is the Savior, but that still doesn't tell you how to live. And so people were adding somehow, and it doesn't specifically say, other than it mentions the food conflict within the church at that Paul addresses here, as well as the circumcision issue. We don't all know all the issues that were surrounding this conflict in this early church of Gentile believers, but someone had come into this group and had bewitched them, it says in chapter 3 and verse 1, had duped them into believing something that they weren't supposed to believe. And so Paul was trying to make it clear to them that we get saved because in faith we respond to the hearing of the gospel. We don't get saved because we work in order to satisfy a debt against us. But we get saved purely and completely and wholly on the hearing of faith. He also uses the phrase of the Spirit as well, rather than the flesh. Again, same issue. Getting saved by the Spirit, getting saved by faith, is not the same as getting saved by the law. So when it says all roads lead to heaven, Not all roads lead to heaven. Not all theologies teach the same thing. There are people who teach things that are wrong. And the teaching that is wrong is teaching anything that says that salvation is in someone other than the person of Jesus Christ and Him alone. That's wrong teaching. And I know it's not politically correct today to say that someone else might be wrong. But truth is some people are wrong. And they're wrong about the important issue that salvation is in the person of Christ. And so Paul is trying to prove this point to these people and talks about how that they began in faith in verse 2. They received the Spirit, not because of works, but by hearing of faith. He said, you shouldn't be foolish in verse 3. If you began in the Spirit and you accepted Christ as your personal Savior in the Spirit, then surely you should not go from there to the works of the law. Because obviously they don't mix. It's not possible to have both. Either it's one or the other. He talks about how that God in his marvelous grace and sovereignty in verse 5 worked among them to demonstrate the reality of the salvation that happened in their life, showed them clearly that he was working in them and that they had accepted Christ by this issue of hearing of faith, not by the law. And so then he illustrates for them, and we started on this last week, this issue of Abraham. I really regret that Dave wasn't here, Dave Sheffer, last week. He had some family issues because he's got some real problems about Abraham. Right, Dave? Oh, no. I don't think he and I have ever had a conversation in the last 5 years without Abraham coming up in somewhere in the conversation. Yeah, and so I'm teasing Dave, but you have to get the tape and listen to the background of this, all right, Dave? The Abrahamic covenant is brought up. Now, why in the world would Paul bring up the Abrahamic covenant? Why would he bring up Abraham as an example? There's something about Abraham that's like us. And understand that Abraham, I don't think that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to pull up someone just out of the clear blue, out of the top of his head, and say, let's use Abraham to example this. And I don't believe Abraham, thousands of years earlier, knew, well, I got to do this because it's going to be a good example for the Apostle Paul later on. I don't think Abraham had any idea that the events of his life would have such impact. You remember in Jesus' ministry how often the Jews, when they were in conflict with him, would raise up themselves and say, well, we're of the seed of Abraham. And they were always bragging about their attachment to Abraham and how the Jewish nation and being Jews and being Israelites, we were connected to our father Abraham. And it was a very nationalistic kind of mentality. We're part of this nation of Israel. We're especially blessed and we're honored and boy, are we something. And remember Jesus' comment often at the time was, he said, well, you're not all, and of course this is not an exact translation, but you're not all that good. And maybe you're not as much Abraham as you think you are because you're missing a key ingredient of who Abraham was and what Abraham advocated. And so Apostle Paul is going to try to show by illustration this thing called the Abrahamic covenant, which Tom read for us from Genesis chapter 12 this morning, verses 1 through 3. We won't reread that this morning, but within the context of that, there was a promises made, and one of those promises was that God would bless Abraham. He specifically would be blessed, and he was. And that from Abraham would rise this nation that we call Israel, the Jewish people, which arose, obviously. And that thirdly, there would be some measure of blessing to everybody else as a result of Abraham's life. Somehow through him, through his seed, through his descendant, which Paul addresses later on to be Christ, that somehow that in that way, everyone would be blessed. And I, for one, am extremely grateful that Abraham was obedient and did what he was told to do, and that all of that came about, and as a result of the God's wonderful promise to him that was unconditional, that the blessing of Abraham is passed on to me. That doesn't make me Jewish, but it certainly makes me blessed. And I know Jesus Christ is my personal Savior because God worked in all of that to bring about the blessing that is universal to all of those who believe. And so he says these words, verse 6, just as Abraham, and then he quotes believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. The blessing of Abraham came upon Abraham because he worked for it? Answer is no. The blessing of Abraham came on Abraham because he believed for it. It was his faith in God's word that brought about the blessing upon him. And so just as him, how can we receive the blessings from God? By working for it? No, but by the same faith that Abraham had is the faith that we have. And so we need to remember that this is the point that Paul is trying to make in this passage of Scripture, and understand that the difficulty the Judaizers having were saying, well, man, it doesn't seem to make sense. Here we are, we've got this background of Jewish and Israelite nation, and we had to keep these rules and regulations, and specifically the issue of circumcision and some of the food and dietary laws, and it just doesn't make sense that now that we know Christ and he is the Messiah, that we throw all this away. And so they had come in and they said to these people, these new converts, these new believers, they had told them, you know, you guys need to also practice the Jewish and the regulations, the Abrahamic covenant. And they had proof for it. And we won't read it, but if you read in Genesis chapter 17, where circumcision was instituted, in Genesis 17 it says that if someone wanted to be a part of the Abrahamic covenant and be blessed along with Abraham in the national blessing of Abraham upon the Jewish people, he had to be circumcised. Had to be. And if he wasn't, there would be no blessing to him in a national sense. It was just a requirement. So these Jews who now accepted Christ as the Messiah were confused. And said, well, where's this all fit in? And so we talked a little bit briefly and tried to illustrate that a little bit for you this last week regarding this issue of these descendants and this national blessing and the issue of circumcision. And what I'd like to do this morning is pick up there and just look at a few verses of Scripture. We won't read a lot of verses of Scripture, but you understand the Scripture in the Old Testament required people to be circumcised, and that was a part of the promised blessing of the nation of Israel, and that these people would be receive this sign of circumcision to make this outward proclamation of this promise. And it was clearly something they practiced, and it was clearly something that they knew they should have done, and now all of a sudden it has confused the church. What I want to do is turn over to Romans chapter 4, because I think Romans 4 will help us shed a little light on this issue regarding this issue of circumcision. And we'll just run through this just rather quickly, and hopefully you'll get the point of the Apostle Paul's preaching that is identical in this passage as it is in the Galatians passage. Romans chapter 4. So he asks a question, and of course this is rhetorical because it's an obvious answer, but we'll go ahead and answer it out loud. What then shall we say? This is chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father was found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Now this should seem like a familiar quote to you. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Does that quote seem familiar to you? You better say yes. Because obviously we just read that quote over in Galatians, right? And so he's making a point that Abraham get justified by the works of the flesh. The answer is no. Was he justified by belief and the hearing of the message from God? Yes, he was justified because he believed. Now, to him that works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as of debt, which obviously there is no way to pay that debt. And then verse 5, but him who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. And so we see immediately he sets the stage that Abraham was justified by what? Faith. And then he gives an illustration of David here, and talks about God imputing righteousness apart from works in his life. He goes down to verse number 8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Verse 9. Does this blessedness come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? What would you answer that question? Both. Circumcised and uncircumcised. Now, do you think he's talking about circumcised in the sense of the national issue of being Jews? I would say that's the issue he's raising. It comes upon the Jews, and it comes upon the Gentiles, the circumcised and the uncircumcised, the Jews and the Gentiles. And so how does this faith come on either one of us, this blessedness? It comes by faith. For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. That's verse 9. Look at verse 10. How then it was accounted? Was he circumcised or uncircumcised when it was accounted to him? In chapter 12, in verse 1 through 3, and in chapter 15, in the repeat of that, when it says that his righteousness, God's righteousness was accounted to him because of faith, was Abraham at that point in time circumcised or uncircumcised? At that time, he was uncircumcised. So when did he receive the righteousness of God? When he was in an uncircumcised state, is the point that Paul is trying to make here. And he uses an illustration. Look at verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, while still uncircumcised, that he might be, and notice this, very important phrase. Dave, really catch this one. He became what? The father of who? All those who believe. Do you believe? Say yes. Who's your father? Abraham's your father. Why is your father? Because you, just like him, believe. You, just like him, are Jewish. No. But you, just like him, believe. Well, maybe he's just like you. He's the church. The church isn't in here. This isn't the issue. The issue is he's the father of all those who believe. Notice he goes on. Though they are uncircumcised, the righteousness might be imputed to them also. And then he says, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are the circumcision, but who also, watch, walk in the steps of the law. No, walks in the steps of faith, which our father who? Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure. What does it mean to be sure? Does anybody know someone whose word is sure? I know some people who are surer than somebody else. But anybody who's absolutely, unequivocally, undeniably sure, I only know one person of that caliber, and that's God himself. Whatever he says will always come to pass. Now, how sure is your salvation? June says hers is forever settled in heaven. You know why? Because June's such a nice lady. Oh, she says it's the Lord, right? How sure would June's salvation be if it was just because she's a nice lady? As nice as you are, June. I can imagine June just flying off the handle, can't you? Smacking you upside the head with a frying pan. Just losing her cool, right? It could not be sure if it was based on how nice you are. Because you can't be nice enough. Because we're all sinners saved by grace. But how sure is it if it's a faith in him? Now how sure is it? It is an absolutely done deal. And it's made sure to us. All the seed. Notice what else. Not only to those who are of the law. Who's that? Jews, but also to those who are of faith of Abraham, who was the father of who? Us all. So who's our father? Abraham. So if we're his offspring, if you will, we're his sons, So when we go back over here to Galatians, and we read in Galatians chapter 3, what does he call us? Look at verse 7. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 7. He says to us, just as Abraham, just like him, believed God and was counted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are what? Sons of Abraham. Jews? No. Sons of Abraham. By what? National heritage? No. By being circumcised? No. By becoming Israel? Or Israel becoming us? No. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ makes us the son of Abraham. He is the father of all those who believe. How anybody reads into this is something that's not there. It just baffles me. Abraham was not some kind of paragon of virtue. He wasn't some kind of religious activist. He wasn't just a good person. God spoke and he believed. And God accounted to him for righteousness. Just like if God speaks to us today, and has he? Yes. And we believe is accounted to us for righteousness' sake. God is our father. Abraham is our father. So we therefore are the sons of Abraham. We're not Jews. We're not Israelite. We're a part of the Abrahamic covenant and the universal part of it. And the blessings passed on to us as is passed on to them. And how anybody sees in this something and sees somehow that we're the church, I'm baffled by it. I don't have much time, but I'm going to do it anyway. Let's turn over Romans just real quick, chapter 9, 10, 11. I'm going to read these three chapters in the next 5 minutes. And what you can do is you can follow along, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to summarize this just real quickly. I think it's important to do this, and I'll explain this in just a minute why. In Romans chapter 9, 10 and 11, Paul had already dealt with in chapter 4 about the fact that Abraham was our father by faith. And chapter 9, he says he has a burden in his life and in his heart. For who? Anybody know who he had a burden for? The Jews. He was heavy in his heart regarding those people who were his countrymen, the Jewish people. Why? Because by and large, the Jews had rejected the message of the gospel in the person of Jesus Christ the Messiah. And so he talks about his great grief in his heart, about his countrymen, his brethren in the flesh, the Israelites, in verses 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. He stresses the importance of these Jews and that the word of God was no effect because they were not all Israel who was Israel. He talks a little bit about that aspect of it, which we won't get into this morning. But then he gets into verse 14. He talks about the rejection of Israel and how Israel was rejecting, and they were saying that they weren't going to accept the Messiah. He contrasts real clearly the fact that Israel rejected, the Jewish as a nation rejected the Messiah. But who received the Messiah? The Gentiles received him as Messiah, as a Savior. And that even though there was this presentation to them, that they still didn't do it. We won't get into the potter and the lump thing. If you want to talk to me about that later, I'll be happy to get to that in the latter part of that chapter and give you more details. But the bottom line is that Israel rejected the Messiah, and the Gentiles were poured into it because of faith. Then he comes to chapter 10. In the chapter 10, we love to quote these verses. Look at chapter 10, verse 13. If you've been in church any length of time, you've heard this verse of Scripture. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How many have ever heard that verse before? Ever heard that verse? Look at chapter 10 and look at verse 9. See if you heard this before. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes in the righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. How many have ever heard those two verses before? Those are pretty familiar verses, aren't they? In what context do those verses occur? Look at verse 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for God, to God is what? Israel might be saved. He says, I bear witness, they have great zeal, but their zeal isn't according to knowledge. In other words, they're off track. They are what? Verse 3. Ignorant of God's righteousness. Where does God's righteousness come from? Faith in the righteous Savior, correct? But they're ignorant of that, and what are they going to do because they're ignorant? They're going about and trying to establish their own righteousness, and they're not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law. Amen to that? He finishes that. Moses writes about the righteousness which is the law. He says, the man that does these things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say to your heart, who will ascend to heaven? Who will ascend to heaven? That is to bring Christ down from heaven. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth. Who's saying all of this? This is talking about Moses', right? Declaration. And he says, if you confess through the mouth of the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised from the dead, you shall be saved. Who is he talking about here? This is what it means to be a Christian. But it's in the context of his heavy heart about the who? The Jews. Could the Jews get saved today? Do they have to be a Jew to get saved today? Do they have to maintain their Jewish identity to get saved? No. Do you have to become a Jew to get saved today? And I won't read through it, but you can read through the rest of this chapter and read chapter 11, and what you're going to see clearly there is God's not finished with the Jewish people. He's not. He's going to bring the Jewish people back into his graces and somehow do all of that and do all the necessary and fulfill those promises. And I say all this to say this point back over in Galatians. Turn back to Galatians chapter 3. When you get saved, you don't become a Jew. And the Jews don't become non-existent and no longer part of God's program. You want to call that dispensationalism? Call it dispensationalism. What I can say is that shows the distinction between Israel and the church. And I regret the fallacies that are taught both in covenant theology, and I'll say this, and dispensationalism, where they take verses of Scripture with their analogies of faith and make them fit into their little boxes, because not everything fits into a little box. First of all, we won't know how to build the box to make it fit, because we're not that smart. But God has declared clearly that these people in Galatia did not have to keep the law. Why? Because it's not the law that saves. It's faith in the spoken word of God that saves. And we're sons of Abraham because of that. And so he finishes off this Abrahamic example in verses 8 and 9. And I want to read this as we close off this passage. He says, for the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham. Now, when I say the gospel to you, I'm in Galatians chapter 3. When I say the gospel to you, what do you automatically think of when I say gospel? Good news. What else? All right, if I gave you gospel this morning, and then we're using the language and the colloquial language of their day, and I said gospel to you, give me an example of the gospel. Message of salvation. Or how about this? We're almost done. You can go eat lunch. Is that gospel? Sure. Right now? That's good news. But in a religious segment, if I said the gospel as it's more narrowly defined in the scripture, did they understand the phrase gospel when he said preach the gospel to every creature? What gospel was that? What good news was that? That was the message of Jesus, wasn't it? That the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ brings about the good news that by faith in him, we have salvation, eternal life, the blessings of Abraham, correct? Now, when Abraham said what he said, and it was said to him what was said to him in the writing of scriptures, Did he understand the significance of that? I dare say he did not understand the significance of it. But who did understand the significance of it? Look at verse 8 again. The scripture does what? Foresees. What's scripture? Anybody have a reference to a scripture someplace in your possession? What is this? This is the scripture, isn't it? What did the scripture see ahead of time? Look what it says. Read it again. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, so the scripture preached. And what did it preach? It preached the gospel. Who did it preach it to? Abraham. And what was its message? In you, all the nations shall be blessed. Who's the author of scripture? Just a wild guess. God is. God the Holy Spirit. It says, men of God were moved by the Spirit. He moved them. He penned the scriptures. When the author of Hebrews quotes the Old Testament, even though it's clearly a reference to what David wrote, he says in that passage of scripture, the Holy Spirit has said. Why? So what does the Holy Spirit see ahead of time? And so when he wrote the passage that Tom just read for us in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, that gospel that preached, you can find, get this close, Dave, you can find the gospel in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. What is that gospel preached by the Holy Spirit? That all of us as nations, have the opportunity of the hearing of faith. The gospel is in the Old Testament. How do we know? Because it says so. Who wrote it there? The one who wrote all of it there. And so therefore he says, the scripture has been preached to us, Abraham believed, and beforehand he preached to him, all the nations shall be blessed. And so he summarizes in verse 9, so then those who are of faith are what? Blessed. And who are you blessed with? Abraham. I don't know what heaven's like. I don't think, contrary to popular opinion, that there's a lot of golf courses in heaven or fishing holes, and there's surely no bowling alleys. I don't think there's a lot of shuffleboards, and we're going to sit around and do shuffleboard all day, or lawn darts, or play canasta, you know, or pinochle, or bridge. I do know this, is that there's a guy there named Abraham who's my father. And he's there because of faith, and I'll be there by faith, and we will share at least that in common. We won't hold in common our national identity, but we will hold in common our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith in that message, that's what we hold in common. Don't let anybody tell you that you have to keep the law. Don't let anybody tell you that you have to become a nation of Israel. Our British Israelite and all those other things. Understand that we are the sons of Abraham because we have the same faith that Abraham had. And that one day in that glorious place called heaven, we will join with him. And I'm not sure what we're going to sing together, but we're going to sing the same message of grace and the gospel together. And we're going to be grateful and express our gratitude to him and rejoice forevermore about the salvation that is in Christ and Christ alone. I don't know how to impress upon you the importance of you personally believing that message. But every person in this room who's accepted Christ as their personal Savior and knows by faith in that message and believes in that message will testify to you today if you don't know him. Now is a good time to get saved. Now is. And they will testify that you and only you can make that decision for Christ. You're the only person. And no one can do it for you. Abraham, as an individual, believed God and has accounted to him for righteousness. You, as an individual, have to believe the same thing for it to be accounted to you. If you don't believe it, then you're not a Christian, no matter how good you are. It's only in faith in Christ. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll work in the hearts and lives of each and every one that's here this morning and do what you will in each of our lives to make us live as if we believe that. And if there are any here that do not know Christ as Savior this morning, we pray that you'll help them to learn and help them to know and help them to respond to the faith, the hearing of the message of the gospel. It is good news to those who receive. It isn't for those who haven't. We pray that they'll respond by faith to that hearing of the gospel. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to ask Tom to come and lead us in a closing hymn. I'm going to ask John if he would come forward, please.